at the office of the deacon. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 6 again. And we're going to read through this passage once more, and we'll consider another aspect of this office this afternoon. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now last week we talked about the initiation of the office of deacon in a New Testament church. And if you'll recall, we looked at how this passage clearly shows us that it was initiated by the pastors of that first church in Jerusalem, being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And the reason for this was to deal with things that were being neglected in the daily administration or the work of the church. And so this afternoon, I want us to consider a second principle in relation to the office, and that is the calling implemented. We looked last week at the calling initiated, and this week we're going to look at the calling implemented. There are 4 principles that are brought out in this passage regarding the implementation of the office of the deacon, or the implementation process. The first principle that we'll look at is in verse 3. It's the process prescribed for deacon selection. The second principle is the principle of delegation. Then there is the principle of prayer, as well as the principle of love. And those are all the things that we're going to be looking at here this afternoon. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask for your blessings. Pray that you teach us, instruct us. Father, make us and equip us for the work of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 3, the Bible says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Here is the process prescribed for deacon selection. Now, remember, the apostles initiated the creation of this office when, in response to the dissension that was caused by the neglect of the Grecian widows, they called the whole church together for the purpose of setting men aside to serve in this office. And now, when the multitude was assembled together, these preachers implemented a process for the calling of these men. Now, this process involves 2 different things. First of all, it involves action from the church. Verse 3 says the apostles said to the brethren, to the members of the church, "Look ye out among you 7 men of honest report." Here is action from the church involved in this process. Look ye out among you. And this process prescribed involved action that was to be taken by the church, not just part of the church, but the church as a whole. Now, I think it was wise, very wisely here, the apostles called the whole church together and gave them the responsibility for finding and presenting certain candidates to be considered for this office. I was reading in Joseph Alexander's commentary on the book of Acts, and this is what he wrote about this. He said, "They refer it to the aggregate body of believers, but themselves prescribe the mode of action, thus applying and exemplifying 2 great principles of apostolic church polity: the participation of the people in the government of the body and its subordination to divinely constituted officers." Do you understand that? He said here, in their wisdom, led by the Spirit of God, They brought the whole body together, and they said, here's a problem, here's a need, we need to fix this, we need to take care of this, and this is the way that we need to do it. We want you to look out among you, seven men of honest report. It's your job, church body, to look and know those around you, men who would be of honest report, whom we may appoint over this business. And here what we find is that the apostles included the participation in the government of the body, and yet there was also the subordination of the body to divinely appointed officers, pastors. And there's a great dynamic at work there. Someone once said, tasks must be delegated without responsibilities being abdicated. And that is so true. The apostles here, they didn't relinquish any of their authority, nor did they shirk what they considered to be their responsibility where this matter was concerned. What did they do? They outlined a process for the selection. They said, here are the guidelines, here are the rules. They stipulated the qualifications. Here's what these men need to be. They said that you need to look out men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Here are the qualifications for these men and these candidates. And then they reserve to themselves the right to approve or reject any candidate. And it was all for the purpose of dealing with daily administrative type things that go on in the church so that things don't get neglected. And it's a divinely appointed position, office. The pastor is a divinely appointed office, but the office of a deacon is an office that is delegated or assigned to a local New Testament church. It's a biblical office. And it has a function and it has a purpose. And then the apostle said, whom we may appoint. And you know what? This is the way that it ought to be in a local New Testament church. Here's the application. In any church, and it really doesn't matter in any function of the church, the pastor's approval should always be considered as a prerequisite to the consideration of any man who is a serious candidate for the office of deacon. And you know what? No thinking church member should ever have a problem with this. The pastor's approval should always be considered. Because of the fact, once again, we don't ever find in the Scriptures a deacon board run church. That's not the way that God has established the authority in a local New Testament church. So, we see that it involved the actions of the church. But we also see that it involved the oversight and approval by the pastors. The Bible is very clear in its teaching that God has given pastors the responsibility for the oversight of the Lord's churches. And you know what? The Lord will hold them accountable for how faithful they've been to every aspect of this oversight. Now, we've looked at these verses before, but we need to be refreshed. So let's go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Skip to verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now that one's a hard thing, isn't it, for some? Obey the authority that's over you in the church. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Now look at this last part. For that is unprofitable for who? For you. It's important to have this principle down. God has established a chain of authority inside of a local New Testament church. And obviously, this is the reason why the pastor's approval must always be considered a prerequisite before any serious candidate can be chosen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. feed the flock of God, which is among you. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So here's the responsibility for taking the oversight on the part of the pastors. And that's what they did in Acts chapter 6. The apostles saw the need. It was their responsibility. And so they laid out a process by which these things could be met. They didn't give away any of their authority, and they didn't shirk their responsibility either. It was led by the Spirit of God. So, once again, that should always be considered, and no thinking church member should have a problem with this. Along with this comes a little common sense. Common sense should dictate the appropriateness of having pastoral approval of any man being set aside for the office of deacon. Why would we think that that would be important? Why is that necessary? Why would common sense dictate this? Well, for a number of reasons. But here's one real common one, real good one. You know what? I might be dealing in private with a man over issues that haven't been or don't need to be made public. And it might appear outwardly that this person, you know, that maybe is somebody has brought forth as a candidate for deacon, it might appear outwardly that they're deacon material, but all the while the pastor may know there's something going on in this man's life that doesn't need to be made public, but it's disqualifying him from being able to serve in that capacity. In those cases, the pastor needs to be in a position where he can discreetly prevent something from developing that would be embarrassing or troublesome to the body. The precedent has been set right here in the Scriptures. And it makes it clear that a pastor's oversight of a church includes his taking a prominent role in the setting aside of men to serve as deacon. And see, we all work together. According to God's plan and God's prescription, we all work together in that responsibility. Adam Clark, in his commentary on the New Testament, writes this: "So then, it plainly appears that the choice of the church was not sufficient, nor did the church think it sufficient, but as they knew their own members best, the apostles directed them." We see that in verse 3. The apostles directed them to choose those persons whom they deemed best qualified according to the criterion laid down by the apostles themselves. There's a reason why the Scriptures provide for the pastor to be in a position where he has virtual veto power over any man presented as a candidate for deacon. And the final appointment of the men that were set aside in the early church was up to the apostles themselves. Let's go back and look at it in Acts 6. Verse 3 again. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." So they gave the criteria. And then they say, "whom we may appoint over this business." And we find the precedent being set here that the final appointment in that early church was up to the apostles themselves. Here's the application. And this is important to understand. I won't keep you long. I know you're tired. In fact, I'm halfway through already. For so those of you who think I preach too long. Yeah, I think you need to check your tongue. Here's the application. The church is conducting very serious business. It's not just policy. This is what we do and this is how we operate. This is according to God's standard. And the church is conducting very serious business when it sets men aside for the office of deacon. Therefore, this business needs to be done decently and in order, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. And it has to be, listen folks, anything that we do. And you know this. But especially when it comes to things like this, anything that we do needs to be done in strict conformity to biblical precedent and biblical teaching. Neither role, the role of the pastor, the role of the congregation, must be minimized or ignored when it comes to this matter. The pastor has a vital role to play. The congregation has a vital role to play, and neither one needs to be minimized. We must do it in strict conformity to biblical teaching. And it's important. It's serious business. So, the process prescribed by the apostles for deacon selection pleased the whole congregation of that early church. Consequently, that business was taken care of without incident, without delay. There was unity in the body. And you know what? That is usually the case when God-ordained authority is faithfully exercised and complied with in a New Testament church. Amen? Things get done decently and in order, and there's unity in the body when we follow God's plan. So, we see that this process prescribed was laid out by the apostles. It involved actions from the church, but the final approval itself was by the pastors, and things were done decently and in order. The second principle that we find in this passage in Acts 6 here is the principle of delegation implemented. Look at verse 3. All right, so verse 1, we see here the problem. There's a murmuring that arose, and so this problem is arising. The apostles see it, know it, hear it. We've got to deal with this. And there was dissension and murmuring because the Grecians' widows were being neglected, and so the people were like, hey, wait a second, this isn't fair, what's going on? So then the 12 called the multitude together, and they said, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Here is the principle of delegation being implemented. When the apostles said to the early church, look ye out among you, these men, they implemented more than a process for deacon selection. They also implemented one of the church's most important operational principles. Now follow this. This is one of the church's most important operational principles, the principle of delegation. What does delegate mean? Or delegate? It means to entrust to another, to assign responsibility or authority. There are two principles involved here. First, pastors should not be expected to do everything that there is to do in the church. They should be wise enough to know when and how to delegate work to others in the church. The principle of delegation is thoroughly and completely scriptural. Look with me at these examples. Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Look at verse 13. Well, you know, we could read through all of this, but I will skip down a few verses. Let's just I'll just give you the context here. Verse 13 says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? All right, so we have this little bit of an issue here. It's taken a long time to deal with all of these issues with the people. And so Moses, in this portion of Scripture, is advised by his father-in-law, Jethro, to appoint 70 men to help him administrate the affairs of Israel. All right, that's what we find in this passage. All right, so he says, you find 70 men who are good men, leaders, and you appoint them over this business. They can help you administrate the affairs of Israel. Look at verse 24 of this chapter. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. All right, so we see this principle of delegation. But now the scriptures go on to relate how this delegation of responsibility was apparently approved of by God and accepted of the people. Look with me in Numbers chapter 11. All right, it's referring to the same instance, the same circumstance. But we find that it was approved of by God and accepted of by the people. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. Look at verse 17. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 9. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance, and your burden, and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And he answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, and captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, captains of over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. So we find, as we look through the scriptures here, that this principle of delegation is thoroughly scriptural. It was approved of by God, accepted of by the people. Now, if you're going to take and compare these two instances, the one in Exodus that we read and the one in Acts, certainly you're going to find that there are differences in the work that was being done or the type of work involved between the two. Nonetheless, there are very many similarities as well between what was going on in this example here and what was happening in Acts chapter 6. But certainly one can see the principle of delegation at work in both of these circumstances. Matthew Henry's commentary says this, great men should not only study to be useful themselves, but should contrive how to make others useful according to their capacity. J. Oswald Sanders, in his book called Spiritual Leadership, writes this, he who is successful in getting things done through others is exercising the highest type of leadership. And you know what? That's exactly what the apostles were doing in Acts chapter 6. They were demonstrating characteristics in common with the highest type of leadership when they set this program in motion for the selection of these deacons. This program would facilitate the delegation of work to others in the church beside themselves. Now, somebody might say, oh, well, you're just trying to not have to do anything. You're just trying to shirk some responsibility. And I would actually say, I'm sorry you think that way. That's very foolish. It's scriptural. It's a scriptural pattern in the local New Testament church that everybody has a job to do, everybody has a role to play, and we need to submit ourselves to that role, and we need to follow God's prescribed plan for His New Testament church. Now, it's not always possible to have deacons in a church, but if it is possible, and there are qualified men, then it's important to do it. There are things that need to be done. And there's a way of developing leadership inside of the membership, in the men of the church. There's a way of developing leadership through the office of the deacon. And the Bible says that the man who's used the office of deacon well brings himself a good degree. It's a biblical office, and it's important. And the fact is that pastors should not be expected to do everything that there is to do in the church. That's not a biblical pattern, a biblical way of thinking. The apostles took this leadership and they said, you find men who meet these qualifications, who are faithful, who are diligent, you bring them before us and we will appoint over this business. That's the way it needs to be done. So we see that this process involved the work of the church. It involved the oversight of the pastors. We see the principle of delegation at work. We see that pastors should not be expected to do everything that there is to do in the church, that we all have a role to play. And the second principle here is that it's the responsibility of the people, other than pastoring, it's the responsibility of the people to do the work of the church. The apostles understood that a church, the people, is to do the work of the church. They also understood that it's the pastor's responsibility to prepare as many church members as possible for the work of the church, and then set them doing their work as soon as possible. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. And first, let's go back to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's perfecting, there's edifying, there's work. And that's the pastor's main responsibility here, to prepare men for the work, people for the work. The work of the ministry, folks, as you know, involves many, many things. Part of which is the daily administration. And we see in our text here back in Acts 6 that the apostles clearly delegated these responsibilities to faithful men in the church. You know, there's all kinds of responsibilities that go along with keeping up a thriving church. You know what? We've got buildings that need to be maintained. We've got carpets that need to be cleaned. We've got walls that need to be painted. We've got sound systems that need to be updated and kept up. We've got missions boards that need to be updated regularly and cared for. We've got grounds outside that the weeds need to be pulled and the grass mowed. There's all kinds of things. We've got fuel tanks that run out. And it's no good in the wintertime when the fuel tanks run out. It's no good ever when you don't have any hot water because you don't have any fuel in your tank. That happened to me this week. That was my fault, though. My point is there's all kinds of things that go along with the work of the church, keeping up a thriving church. There are bills that need to be paid, finances that need to be organized and kept. Like I said, the missionary prayer letters, organizing, overseeing various ministries that people serve in, etc., etc., etc. It is the responsibility of the people, other than pastoring, to do the work of the church. We all have a job to do. We all have a role to play. And the office of deacon is a biblical office that's put in place to help the operation of the church, to help it run smoothly, to help it run effectively, so that things do not get neglected in the daily administration. And we're going to look at next week the result of what took place here in Acts chapter 6 when this office was put in place and jobs and responsibilities delegated and everybody doing their job, everybody doing what they're supposed to do. We're going to look at what the result was. It's pretty powerful. And it's not just so that things are just running smoothly and perfectly. It goes far beyond that. Then there was an atmosphere of love that was created. Look back in Acts chapter 6. So we see these two principles, the process prescribed. We see the responsibility of the people. And we're looking at the atmosphere of love that was created. And these next two principles are short, but they're not as obvious as the first two that we talked about. But I want you to look carefully here at this passage here when it says, okay, the apostles come in verse 3, you look out men among you that we may appoint over this business. We're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, if you do a little background study on the names of the men that were given here, what you find is that all of the names of the men were Greek. They're all Greek names. Now, what was the problem in the church? The Greek widows were being neglected in the daily administration. And so the apostles set this thing in motion here, and they said, you need to choose out men among you who are full of the Holy Ghost. And you remember how we talked last week how the church was mixed. You've got two different groups of Jews. They're Hebrew-speaking Jews and Greek-speaking Jews that make up the body. And if you look at the names of all of these men, they're all Greek. Now, to me, it gives me some insight into the heart of this church. They had an atmosphere of not wanting to conflict and not wanting to cause dissension or problems, but they wanted to put others first. They wanted unity among themselves. And I think it's clear from studying this first church, if you go back in the other chapters of Acts and throughout the pages of the book of Acts, when you look at this church, this first church at Jerusalem, you see a spirit of unity and love throughout this church. Over and over and over again, you find they were of one mind, in one place, they were of one accord. You can't have unity without love being demonstrated. There was an atmosphere of love. These people, okay, we recognize the problem. Understand, there's an issue here. So, let's go about this, and let's go about it in a way that creates unity and puts others first. And they chose Greek men that they could appoint over this business. And then, that atmosphere of love led to a powerful witness. And we'll look at this more in depth probably next time. But what was the result? Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased. When they took care of the issue, they took care of the problem, they put this thing in motion, this office of the deacon, things started to run well, and we find that the word of God increased. And what else? The number of the disciples multiplied. People got saved in Jerusalem. It multiplied greatly. And then look at this. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. These are Jewish priests, rulers of the synagogue, haters of Jesus Christ. They were converted to Christ as a direct result of this office being implemented and things working according to God's plan. This love, this atmosphere of love, led to a powerful witness. And I believe one of the reasons this first church had so much power and were so effective in their witness. You know what Jesus says in the New Testament, in the Gospels? He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. If what? If ye have love one for another. Is he talking about people inside of the church? People inside of their church are going to know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. No, who's he talking about? He's talking about them out there. By this, by having love one for another, shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Don't you think that the testimony of that church in Jerusalem and their common bond and their camaraderie together, their love for Christ, had an influence and made a difference in all those around them? They're like, hey, what's going on at that church over there? What's with these people? I think it had a direct result in why they were so effective, why they had power. Because without unity, without love, we can't have the power of God. We can't have the Holy Spirit of God. Not with dissension among the ranks. Not with things being neglected. We can't have the Holy Spirit's power. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit's power, we are ineffective and fruitless in our spiritual endeavors. Am I right? Are the Scriptures right? Yes, amen. There was an atmosphere of love. And then the last thing, very quickly here, was an atmosphere of prayer. Look back in Acts 6 there, the end of verse 6. So they had these men set before them, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. There was an atmosphere of prayer. When they laid their hands on them and prayed, the Bible says here, the apostles understood the importance of prayer. If you were to look back in Luke chapter 6, when Jesus calls his apostles out from among the disciples, in that same context, we see that Jesus spent all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and out of them he chose his 12. I don't think that's insignificant. Jesus spent time in prayer with the Lord before he chose his apostles. I wonder if Jesus ever mentioned that to his apostles. I wonder if it was something that they took notice of, the time that Jesus spent in prayer before calling his disciples unto himself. The apostles understood the importance of prayer. If you look at the history of this church before this incident in the book of Acts, we find a great prayer meeting going on at the church. We find a spirit and an attitude of prayer, crying out to God for his power, crying out to God for that he would grant them boldness to be a witness for him. There's an atmosphere of prayer. And I'm bringing this up because I want us to be thinking about this now. And as a church, folks, pay attention, listen. As a church, I want us to be praying right now about who it would be that God would have us to choose for deacons in Black Road Baptist Church. Because as I said a little while ago, we're doing serious church business. This is not just part of what we do as Baptists in the operation of the church. This is serious church business. And we need the Spirit of God to lead us. And as I'm going through these principles, I want you to be digesting them and thinking about them, because we're going somewhere with this. And when the time is right, we're going to be selecting and choosing deacons to serve in this church. I want you to be praying with me. I want you to be seeking God on this. Because you're going to be searching out and looking out among you men who are full of the Holy Ghost that we may appoint over this business. And so it's important for us to go through these principles, to be educated, so that and then to saturate it with prayer so that we have the Spirit of God. Because, quite frankly, we're not playing games. And I know you're not either. We want God to be glorified. We want the Holy Spirit of God to fill this place with His power, empower our witness, so that when we're out in the community in North Pole and in Fairbanks and wherever we're at, that we have the Holy Spirit's power that goes before us so that we can be effective in our ministries. Brother Girth serves in the jail ministry. There's all kinds. There's a captive audience there, literally. They need the gospel. We have the Pioneer Home Ministry, where there's preaching that goes on two times a month. It's important to have the Holy Spirit of God go before us. It's important to have God's power and God's presence. Otherwise, we're ineffective and fruitless. There are other ministries that we need to be starting, and as the Lord leads, we will. There's some things I'd like to do in the future, if the Lord allows us, involving printing, involving collating scriptures for missionaries, so we can have more of an emphasis on missions. Things that we can actually physically do. And then our personal witness. The calling ministry, we need to start that up again. And we need to get it going. And we need to be looking for things and looking for ways and opportunities that we can reach out to people. If we don't have the Holy Spirit and the power of God, then we're wasting our time and we're playing games. Now, having deacons in the church is not indicative of the Holy Spirit's power. That's not what I'm saying. But it's important to fill this biblical office, and it's important to do it biblically, and it's important to have unity and the Spirit of God in control. And so that's where we're going, and I want you to be thinking about it now. I want you to begin praying with me that the Lord would lead us in this area, and that we as a church would choose the men that the Lord wants to serve in this capacity, because it is important. All right? So, next week, we'll continue on with this subject. We're going to start looking at the qualifications. We're going to start looking at the criteria for a man who is qualified to serve in this capacity. And as we teach these principles, you need to be thinking and praying about your role in this and about who God would have us to choose. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time. Thank you for the attention of your people. I pray that you would lead us in this particular matter. Father, we want to be biblical. We want to adhere to Scripture. Father, we don't want to do things just because this is our tradition or this is just the way it's always been done. Father, we want to adhere to Scripture. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that you would lead us. Father, you give us wisdom. Father, I pray that you'd empower us as a church to be effective for Christ. Father, in our community, in our Jerusalem, and in the regions beyond. Father, thank you for the Scriptures. Thank you for giving us a guide and a pattern. We pray that you bless our efforts for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I don't have anything else for you, so God bless you this week. We'll see you on Wednesday. Have a good afternoon, and we'll get started with choir practice in just about 5 or 10 minutes. All right? Lord bless you. You are dismissed.